just to start off this morning, can we give a praise to the Lord by declaring, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's right. Amen. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. You know, the church is on a comeback. Body of Christ is on a comeback. I know you can look out and things may and people may seem slim in churches today and the attendance and giving and things of that nature, but just hang on. Because I believe God's word, when it's proclaimed in your life, is able to bring you to a comeback as well in both your spirit and your heart. And I believe that's true. And if you'll just open up your ears and open up your mind, and then he's ready to speak into your life and speak into your heart. I know Pastor Adam and I, before services begin, he prayed for me this morning, and he prayed that may people's spiritual earmuffs be lowered that the enemy has put over them, and that they're able to hear the word of God as it's meant to be. So if you'll just open up your ears and your mind, he's ready to do it. And as a church, it's vital for us to learn what the word of God says and about things in this life are supernatural. They're supernatural, things that are not normal. The Christian faith, it's supernatural. It's a supernatural faith, and it affirms the existence of both good and evil in our world. It affirms the existence of heaven and hell, as well as angels and demons as well. And yet, if we were to be quizzed about even of the few basics regarding these activities in the Bible, I wonder what the results would be if we were to be quizzed about that. Yes, I know next weekend's Halloween, and this message today isn't intended to put a damper on the kiddos who are seeking out bags of candy. There's many churches who are holding trunk-or-treat festivals for children to come and get candy and goodies and to play games. You may even see me knocking at your door for a Snickers bar or a Mounds bar, or better yet, that cherished Reese's peanut butter cup, which is the best, I think. I mean, I kind of take the same theory on Dr. James Dobson. Kids love to dress up and pretend, don't they? And if the Halloween experience is focused on fantasy rather than the occult, I really see no harm in it. Making costumes for your children, representing fun characters such as Mickey Mouse, a hobo, a pirate, a princess, things of that things. This side of Halloween can be thoroughly enjoyable for your little ones. At the same time, I do realize that this topic is controversial for committed Christians, and I'm sensitive to the reasons for their misgivings as well. I don't want to put that aside in the least little bit, because there are some believers who have come out of the darkness, and it's very magnified in their scope. But my final appearance on the subject is basically this: stay true to your own convictions. Your own convictions that you have. But it is a good time of the year to where a time when witches are made to be popular and scary things go bump in the night to raise the hair on the back of our necks up. It's fun to look at this passage in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 28. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3, it says that Samuel dies. And the Bible said that Saul had put out all of the mediums and all of the spiritualists out of the land. Put out the witches. He put out the fortune tellers, and he drove them out of the land. In verse 5, watch this. In verse 5, Saul saw the army of the Philistines, and he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Notice the driving thing of Saul's life changes here in verse 5. And that's simply this: fear. I mean, we sang about that a little earlier, about how God overcomes our fears. Fear Saul had. It says his heart trembled. And then in verse 6, he said he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. And then, so Saul said to his servants, he said, find me a woman out there who's a medium that I may go to her and inquire. And his servant, they said to him, in fact, there's a woman who's a medium in Endor. And if you have the King James Version, it says witch. If you have another version, it may say sorcerer or medium. So Saul disguised himself and put on his clothes, and he took two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he went up to her, and he says, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the person that I want to ask you to bring up, that I shall name to you. Now, this is interesting. In our passage, it says, the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul's done. Because she really didn't know who he was yet, because Saul had disguised himself. She said, you know, he's cut off all the mediums and the spiritualists from the land. And she's saying, why do you lay a snare for me? Are you trying to cause me to die, trying to get me killed? And she's basically saying, this is a sting operation. I'm expecting the FBI just to bust through the walls any minute now and to arrest me and to take me in, because what I am doing now is illegal thanks to Saul. And Saul, still disguised, he swore to her by the Lord. And when he did that, he took the name of the Lord in vain right there. And the woman said, okay, well, whom shall I bring up from you from the dead? And Saul replied, bring up for me Samuel from the dead. And so she did, and the woman saw Samuel, and she cried out with a loud voice. And she saw something there that she wasn't quite ready for. She saw something, and she had done this many, many times before, and she knew what it was to deal with spirits, no matter how weird-looking they may be or know how spooky-sounding they may sound. She was used to that. And what it was to deal in the dark world with the spirit guides and the channelers and the forces that would appear in that gloomy-looking cave, she wasn't scared of that kind of stuff. She was used to it. So she understood. She had seen people come in there with hoods over them who had demonic powers to lead them and guide them and to tell them things. Because there are people who have been empowered supernaturally with demonic spirits. It's not a game. It's not a fantasy game out there. And so Saul said to her, what is his form? And she said, it's an old man who's coming up, and he's covered with his mantle. Excuse me. And you see, the mantle that he was wearing was a prayer shawl. It was Samuel. And what God was doing is he was hijacking this seance. I mean, many times we think the devil's in control, and you know, people have their blood of chickens and the voodoo stuff and all of that. And God says, hey, nothing can keep me out of those things. If I want to come, I can come. If I want to hijack this seance, I'm going to hijack this seance. And so Saul says, what is his form? And the witch says that there's an old man, he's coming. And instantly, as soon as she said that, instantly Saul knew that it was Samuel. And she said, he stooped over to his face to the ground, and he's bowed down. And then Samuel appears, and he speaks, and he says, why have you disturbed me from bringing me up? And Saul says, I am deeply distressed. There it is again, that fear. That fear. Saul said, God has departed from me. He doesn't answer me anymore. He doesn't answer me by prophets or by dreams. Just for a minute, go with me in your mind to the Valley of Jezreel. And in the Valley of Jezreel, there's a mountain there called Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines have cornered Saul. And they've cornered his boys and his sons, including Jonathan there is with him, his own flesh and blood. He's the heir to the throne. And the army of Israel is backed up into a corner, and they're completely surrounded by the in the valley by the Philistines, and there's no escaping this because they're trapped. And then here is this tall, handsome young man who was the very first king of Israel. And I can just see him standing there against the moonlight, and he looks out in the distance, and he's just wrapped up with this garment of gloom around him. And he's riveted with fear as he looks out and he sees all of these campfires from a distance and the torches that the Philistines have. And he hears their laughter down there and mocking and knowing that there's no escaping what's going to come in the morning. And he knows in the morning there's going to be a strong army that's about to meet him and his army. And he's tormented with the fact that God has departed from me. And he hears me no more. You ever been in that spot where it seems like you're talking to God and there's just crickets? And in that moment of desperation, with the fear of death that he has and the fear and the dread of life after death and the condition that he's in spiritually, he says, "Is there not a medium that can give me any direction? Because I'm so desperate. I need something. God's not speaking to me. I need something to give me some hope or direction." And in that moment, they said, "There's a witch in the cave of Endor." And it's a cave. And at that moment, Saul decided to connect with the Prince of Darkness. Saul, at that moment, by entering where the medium was, and this is so important to remember, because Saul knew the Spirit of God. Because Saul knew the anointing of God upon his life. He had the holy oil poured upon his head by the greatest prophet, arguably, of the whole Old Testament, none other than Samuel. And when Samuel had anointed his head with that oil, he was so affected by that oil that it turned him into another man. Saul used to, if you read the scripture, Saul used to be kind of shy and skittish, even though he was a big boy. But when that anointing of that oil came upon him, he began to have a heart, and the scripture said that he had been touched by God. Not only was he the first king, but Saul prophesied. Even people said of Saul, "Is Saul now among the prophets as well?" I mean, he's saying things that are just blowing us away. Saul was such a worshiper. He began to dance and sing with them because he loved worshiping the Lord. And so now, this man who had felt the presence has now turned and connected with the Prince of Darkness. He's now turned a cave into a sanctuary of satanic worship. And there is when he turns and says, "God won't speak to me in dreams anymore. Because of my disobedience, because of my rebellion, because of my constantly not listening to God time after time after time." And so point number one of this message is this: if you do not listen to God, if you repeatedly disobey him and do not listen to God, then he may stop speaking to you. The story teaches us simply that if you do not listen to God, he may stop speaking to you. Point number two in the story is this: when you cannot reach God, God can still reach you. And the theologians, I know that sometimes they have a hard time in the story to understand, but God clearly forbids people to participate in talking to the dead. Don't do that. In consulting with the dead, in palm reading, in fortune telling, in astrology, and in the reading of tea leaves and tarot cards, and channeling and crystals, and talking to rocks, and praying to statues, whether it be Buddha or burning incense, because this is spiritual idolatry. And it's extremely dangerous. And especially for someone who knows the living God. Someone who has experienced the presence of God in their life. And someone who knows the Word of God. Why? Because you're not in the same category. Scripture teaches you that you do not touch certain things. It doesn't say that is good advice. It strictly says that, don't touch certain things, or this will happen. You're in great danger if you do, of mental breakdowns, or spiritual breakdowns, or emotional torments to your soul. If you become a receptor to things of the dark side, don't be surprised when you feel like you have a weight on your shoulders, because you probably do spiritually. You'll experience fear, terrifying emotions, tormenting spirits, and those can begin to take over your life. Not possess you if you're a child of God, but they can take over your life. And I don't know any other way to sugarcoat this one, but when I look at the story and see it, we think that witchcraft is something that is really only extreme, and it's radical, yes, and it's out there, but you know, it really doesn't affect our life in any way. But yet when Paul writes to the Ephesian church, Church of Galatia, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Who has bewitched you into believing another gospel?" And Paul goes on to say in that chapter 3, he says that you've turned away from the cross. You've turned away from the truth that you know, and you've turned away from the holy living to the Lord your God, and now you're believing another gospel, and I want to know why. Why are you doing that? You need to understand that the word bewitched means evil eye. You are under the influence of the evil eye. And he warned that witchcraft in Galatia, chapter 5, book of Galatians, he warned that it's a work of the flesh, and he names it as listed in the fruits of the flesh. And he says, all the works of the flesh, you have adultery, you have fornication, you have lying, drunkenness, and right there in the middle, he puts witchcraft or sorcery, depending on your translation. So what is witchcraft? The Bible says it's rebellion. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, it says, rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft. Well, rebellion against what? Rebellion against spiritual authority. You see, there's righteous authority, and then there's unrighteous authority. Righteous authority is enforced by the Holy Spirit. Unrighteous authority is enforced by demonic powers. And both of those are very real. Both of those have power. They have influence in what you give yourself to. And you're either going to stay under the righteous authority of God's word, or you may do like Saul and step over to the dark side. Then you come under the authority that is unrighteous authority, that is evil. So we see in this story that if you do not listen to God, he may stop speaking to you. We also see in the story number 2 that if you cannot reach God, God can still reach you. How? Because God hijacked that seance. God can use demons if he wants to, because God is in control. Demons aren't in control. Devil's not in control. God can hijack any circumstance that he wants to. He can hijack any situation that he wants to. He can cause you to have a dream. He can cause you to see something. He can show you who he is. He can show you what you need. That's why mothers who pray for their wayward children are fervent about that, because they know that God can work in any circumstance that they're in. Why? Because everyone has to lay their head down at night and go to sleep. And many times, that's the only time that God can get us still enough and unplugged from things to speak to us. Job chapter 33 speaks about God revealing things in your sleep with dreams and visions. Psalms chapter 16, Psalms chapter 17 talks about God talking to you while you sleep. He can hijack any situation that he wants to, and he can use a seance, he can even use a demon. He can certainly work in any kind of situation that either you're in or someone that you love is in. And he can get a message across to you or them. Right now he's using a messenger from the pulpit. Are you listening? God can use anything. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm just kind of exploring. I mean, Christianity, it just doesn't do it for me anymore. I'm kind of exploring the New Age, and I got this little Buddha to help me meditate, and I burn incense, and these crystal rocks, they just seem to bring me peace. Yeah, they're bringing something to you, all right. But I just need something different in my life. You know, there's nothing wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong. I mean, I'm just playing around. I mean, I love Jesus. I mean, Jesus is just all right with me. But I just want to check into a little bit of this and a little bit of this Far Eastern stuff. And I want to maybe look at this religion to see what they do, or maybe that religion. Well, you're free to do that kind of thing. But you do it to your own detriment, because it's going to hurt you. Saul was desperate. He was desperate for the plan of God, but he wasn't desperate for God. There's a difference there. God, give me the plan for my life, but I really don't want you to interfere with things. Many people want the plan of God, but they don't want God. But you know what? God's not bound. God can still reach you. But if you want him to, you must open the door. You've got to open the door when he knocks. Now let me show you where this story ends. And I said all that to get to the kind of good part here. Saul falls down to the ground. He just heard his death sentence. And in the middle of a cave, he's there with the witch. He's lying in the dirt and he can't get up, to which he then speaks in verse 23. The woman urged him to eat, and he rose up from the ground, verse 23. For and he had not eaten, and now the woman had a fatted calf in the house. She's going to cook a steak dinner for him. Maybe she's realizing he's Saul now. So she hastens to kill the fatted calf. She took flour, kneaded it, baked it, maybe some unleavened bread along with it. Verse 25, so she brought it before Saul and the servants he had with him, and they ate and they ate and they ate, and then they arose. Now watch these words. And they went away into the night. The story interestingly ends here with a meal, because it's his final meal. Maybe you could call this his Last Supper, because it is his final meal. And it's interesting, the Bible says that after he ate it, he went into the night. He went into the darkness, never to return again. For you see, the next day, Saul would commit suicide. He'd do it by cutting himself to death, or trying to stab himself to death with a sword and try to bleed out by committing suicide. Now, think with me, if you will, about the Lord's Supper. The Last Supper that Jesus would have with his disciples. Satan was there at that table too. Because the Bible says that when Judas ate his last meal, after he had ate it, the text said Satan had entered into him from that moment forward. And he goes out from the Last Supper of Jesus into the night. Scripture said, into the darkness, where he would never return. For you see, he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and ultimately he would become so despondent about that fact that he would put a rope around his neck and end his life. He was in such darkness, just like Saul was in that cave. He was so afraid and he was so terrified. He was so mentally tormented by the powers that he had trafficked with him and the messages that they had given him, that just like Saul, Judas took his own life. But you know what the hope of the world is? Is that they don't have to go into the dark of the night. You and I don't have to go into the dark of the night. Don't have to take their lives. Don't have to cut themselves. Don't have to bleed themselves out or hang themselves or hate themselves. Because why? Because Jesus entered into the darkness for them, for you, and for me. Jesus entered into the darkness for us. Now, well, when did he do that, Pastor? Well, if you look at the story of the crucifixion, you'll see that it was during the sixth hour. That was about noon, high noon. And Jesus, the Savior, the one who had never committed a sin while he was on this planet, he entered into the darkness. And he went through a midday midnight for you and for me. 3 hours from 12 o'clock high noon until 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Jesus was there. The earth went totally black. It was pitch dark. It was like nighttime, evening time. It was darkness. In the middle of the day, it was a midday midnight, and Jesus entered into that darkness. What happened to Saul when he entered the darkness? He was separated from God forever. What happened to Judas when he entered the darkness? He was separated from Jesus forever. What else happened? Their sins had overcome them. They had to pay the price for the penalty of their sins. Jesus entered the darkness for you and for me. What happened? Jesus was separated from his Father so that you and I don't have to be. He was separated for those times where he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me? The cross hurts, but it breaks me even more to know that I've been separated from you, the Father." And Jesus would say, "I entered the darkness for you. And I was separated from the Lord God for you so that you don't have to be. And I carried your shame, and I carried your guilt, and I carried your sin, and I nailed it to the cross. And I entered into a midday midnight for you." He suffered the judgment of God and bore my sins and your sins. And Jesus went into the night so that we could come into the light, because he was separated from the Father, so that we could be one, and that we could be called by his name as children of God, children of the light. So this brings me to the end of my message. But if you maybe have reached out to the occult or any other religious thing other than Jesus Christ himself and the Word of God for your guidance, I know that there's power in the name of Jesus. And I know that no demon can stand in the presence of the Holy One, the one who rose from the dead. If he can conquer the grave, then he can definitely conquer anything. And I stand and I break the power of the horoscopes, and I break the curse of any horoscopes that people who are dependent upon those, Ouija boards, tarot cards, crystals, witchcraft, Eastern religions, palm readers, and I break that over every person and from every person who hears the sound of my voice today. And I put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, the most powerful thing that we know. And we're able to march out of that cave of witchcraft into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I rebuke Satan's power that he has to try to rebuke any person's home here today, and the children that they have, and their children's children. And the power of Satan is broken under the blood of Jesus Christ. And someone needs to take authority. Someone needs to quit playing with the name of Jesus and playing with the name of the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the spiritual authority that we have as children of the light through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides and dwells within us. And let that home be filled with the glory of God again. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Bible teaches us to call on the name of the Lord. And He will answer us. And He's going to show us great and mighty things that we know not of. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who not only hears our prayers, but He also exceeds our prayers with His blessings in our lives. Whatever they are in your life, no matter how big or small, He cares because He hears the cry of His children. And so this morning, if you are in need of healing in your life, if you need a miracle in your finances, if you need God to help you on your job or perhaps with a job or maybe one of your children or some situation may be just overwhelming you and you don't know really where to turn or where or what to do, I believe that prayer is the absolute invitation for God's supernatural powers to come into our life. And so if you'll just pray with me today, Jesus, I pray for every person that's here today by divine appointment. And I pray in the name of Jesus that healing would begin to flow into their bodies. I rebuke any spirit of infirmity or sickness that they may have or constant tiredness or weariness or physical ailments. And Lord, we proclaim a miraculous healing by your supernatural healing. Now, and I thank you, Father, for those who may need deliverance in their life from something or someone they know, from either addictions or bondages or depression or discouragement or even things that make us want to take our life sometimes. And in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over every person here who may struggle in any of those areas. Because the miracle has begun, Jesus. It's begun. And in Jesus' name we pray, the church said, amen, amen. The miracle has begun in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's just praise Him right where you are. And let's stand and sing in celebration to our holy God and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.